Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we meet people, especially when we meet them for the first time, the tried and trusted method of getting on with conversation and perhaps getting to know each other is to ask questions. Ask questions about people. What do you do? Where do you live? Do you have any family? Etc. Etc. And some of those questions are rather frivolous and some of them are important. Some of them help to get to the heart of who we are and others are just conversation points. But the one question that really needs to be asked and is not usually asked ever is the one that Jesus asked his disciples. He asked them, who do you say that I am? Well, who do people say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? On that question hangs everything. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians that he came to them knowing nothing except Christ crucified. And he doesn't mean by that he only talked about a single thing. Jesus was crucified again and again and again. Rather, he taught them a lot. But everything that he taught them was centered in the fact of Christ crucified. Everything begins with and ends in the fact of Jesus as the Christ. And without him in the center of everything, ultimately we have nothing. I was at a funeral today of somebody I used to work with. An exceptionally lovely man. And you could tell that because there were many more people standing than sitting in the service. With a lovely family of whom he was justly proud, who did him proud in the funeral. And lots of beautiful things were said and done because he lived a beautiful life and was a remarkably lovely man. But the one thing that was absent from there was Jesus. And without Jesus, amongst all the beauty, there was no hope. The one thing that was missing was hope. Because Jesus alone is able to bring lasting, permanent hope. Who do you say that Jesus is? That is the most important question you can ever answer in life. You may pass or fail your exams. You may pass or fail every inquisition that comes your way, every interrogation. And it won't matter so much, ultimately. But the question, who do you say that Jesus is the question on which hinges your eternal future. And it's not sufficient that you answer it honestly. It's important that you do, but it's not enough. You have to also answer that question correctly. And the answer to that question is very specific. Did you note that when the disciples reported who people say Jesus is, they had only good things to say about Jesus? Some people say you are John the Baptist, which is a compliment. Others say Elijah, which is an even greater compliment because Elijah was a prophet that had been specifically promised by God to be the herald of the end times, the coming of God's kingdom. And others say one of the prophets. Not one of the answers is a charlatan or a conman or nobody. Everybody seemed to have good things to say about Jesus. But not good enough to have a positive view of Jesus, to have rightful respect for him. It's not enough. You must know him as who he actually is. And if you don't, nothing else counts for very much in the end. Who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed. That is to say, he spoke along with the truth, not contrary to the truth. He confessed, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one that God has sent to be our Savior." So Peter, speaking up for the other 11 disciples, got the answer right. They knew who Jesus was. They knew why they needed to follow him. He was the Christ. He wasn't just another prophet. He wasn't even one of the greatest of the prophets. He was somebody entirely special and unique, sent by God. But that too wasn't enough. It's not enough to speak honestly. It's not enough to say, to come up with the right answer. You also need to know what that means. We all know that we can teach children, for example, to say all sorts of things, which they are able to repeat without necessarily understanding what it is that they have just said. Or the rather common phenomenon when somebody goes abroad, or you go abroad, and you just want to learn to say something in that language. And you may not necessarily know what it is you're saying. A very dangerous habit, by the way. You have to trust the other person very much. I've had people say all sorts of terrible things to me in my mother tongue because somebody taught them and they had no idea what they were saying. It's not enough to know to know what the right answer is. You also need to know what that means. And on this occasion, Peter confessed the truth, the life and world-saving truth, that Jesus is the Christ. And then promptly went on to demonstrate that he had no idea what that meant. Because Jesus then said, he commended him for the correct answer. And in fact, according to Matthew's Gospel, he went on to say that you are blessed, Simon. Flesh and blood have not revealed to you. This was a divine revelation. He knew it by God's gift. And that is the only way that we can know the answer. We cannot arrive or lead other people to arrive at the answer simply by logical argument or by investigating the natural world around us or studying history, even the biblical history. The truth is given to us by God. As St. Paul again writes to the Corinthians in another part of the first letter, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What is the best way to get other people to know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, you have to tell them, but you also have to pray for them, so that God might give them the same gift of the Holy Spirit to know this truth. And then also to know what it means. Having commended Peter for the correct answer, Jesus goes on then to explain what it means. And he told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be mocked, he was going to suffer, and he was going to die at the hands of sinners. Now, this is not what Peter had in mind when he pronounced the word Christ. Christ is a royal title. This is not how kings take their seat or power, by being destroyed by their enemies. In fact, the opposite. And he stood, having confessed the truth, he then denied the same truth by rebuking Jesus for speaking such crazy words. And having just been commended by Jesus, he now is called Satan by the same Jesus. Satan. If you are opposed to the suffering Christ, you are on the side of Satan. And there's only one thing for you: to get behind Jesus, get out of the way. Jesus is going to go to the cross, And if you stand in the way, you need to get out of the way. Because if Jesus comes only to display his power and his glory to the world, it's all very well for him, but it's no good for us. It will not help you at the hour of your death that Jesus is glorious. There is a whole genre of Christian hymns whose substance essentially is, we are sinful, we are little, we are mortal, but God is eternal. God is glorious. God is powerful. I'm not very fond of those hymns, because that's not much consolation to me. We knew that already. The question is, who's going to help me, given that I'm little, that I'm sinful, that I'm mortal? What's going to bridge that gap between my sinfulness and God's holiness, my mortality and God's immortality? And Jesus came to do that. And to do that, he took on my mortality, he took on my littleness, and he took on my sins. And he did away with the lot of them. So that having given my shame and my humility, my humble estate, given my death and the cause of my death to Jesus, he can give me his holiness and his glory through the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus came to do. And this is what it means for him to be Christ. He came to defeat the powers of evil by subjecting him, allowing himself to be subjected to them. He came to defeat the powers of evil because those powers of evil were arrayed against us. And he absorbed all the poison. He absorbed all the darts, all the fury, all the weapons that death and the devil had against us on account of our sin. And by his dying, he defeated the power of sin, death and the devil, and removed the reproach that stood against us before God's judgment. This is what it means to have Jesus as the Christ. He is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the king who defends his kingdom by dying for it. And this is why God raised him from the dead, because he was a righteous man before him and before the world, even unto his death. And he deserved not to die. God raised him from the dead so that he is now in glory. As we sang, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And we get to share in that glory when we follow him, our disciples of Jesus, confessing him, and thereby deny ourselves, take up our cross, share in the shame, the suffering, and the death of Christ, so that we might also share in the life of Christ. And so our whole life becomes, to use a posh word, cruciform, cross-shaped. The Christ crucified now becomes all in all in our lives. So when we look at the list that Peter in his letter towards the end of his life writes about how we should focus our minds and our efforts in our lives, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, what should we do? We should make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just head knowledge of some facts out there, but our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to that we know him and he knows us. And in him we are known by God. And therefore we, with our sinful desires, must die daily to sin. And every day, Christ ought to take shape in us, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, more and more, as we deny ourselves more and more, take up our cross and follow Jesus more and more closely. He died that we might live. And so to die to sin, to die to sinful desire, though we experience it as a struggle, as we experience it as a form of suffering, is in fact a great, great blessing from God. Because we are united with Christ in his suffering, we will also be united with him in his glory. And so may God, by his Holy Spirit, increase in you the knowledge of Jesus as the Christ, as the crucified Saviour, who has risen from the dead for you and sits at the right hand of God the Father, so that he might rule in your life more and more, and above all, to keep you steadfast in following him by faith, so that when he is revealed in his glory, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you may be in that happy band, the innumerable crowd, who have confessed him here on earth, and will therefore also be confessed by him before our Heavenly Father. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.